Now, if you have a print Bible or your device, if you would open it or turn to Exodus chapter 22. Just have that chapter in front of you. That's the one we're going to look at today. And you know, if you read Exodus chapter 22 quickly, your first thought might be, okay, well, there's a bunch of Old Testament rules, let's move on. But if you heard Pastor Merrick in his super message last week on Exodus 21, the chapter preceding this, you wouldn't say that these are just a bunch of Old Testament rules, so let's move on. He showed how the rules in Exodus chapter 21 are incredibly relevant to us today. And it's the same with Exodus chapter 22, the chapter we're looking at today. What we see in this chapter are three incredibly important things. First of all, the decadence of Canaanite culture. And secondly, the difference in the people of God, God's chosen people. And then thirdly, the direct relevance of this to our lives as Christians in 2023. So let's start with this first thing, the decadence of Canaanite culture. Now, the Canaanites were a large people group, and they had an enormous and negative influence on God's people for generation after generation after generation. Even when Israel finally crossed the Jordan River and settled in the Promised Land, God had told them to utterly destroy the Canaanites. Unfortunately, this was only partially accomplished. And so Canaanite influence lingered. But back here, in Exodus chapter 22, even as God's people were going through the wilderness, Canaanite influences were all around them. You see, some of the tribes that made up the Canaanites were nomadic people. And so as the children of Israel wandered through the desert, they were exposed to the influence of these Canaanite tribes. The nomadic tribes that they passed through and the customs and the culture that they were exposed to, all of this reeked of a very decadent Canaanite culture. And God, because of his holy and righteous character, God had a fervent and deep, deep desire for his people to also be holy and righteous. Now, that actually was the purpose of the Ten Commandments. And after the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites on those two stone tablets back in Exodus chapter 20, Moses continued to spell out the applications of those Ten Commandments to the various life situations that the people of God would be facing. And I think, you know, what's really important to remember is this, that Moses just didn't spin out these rules and regulations off the top of his head. Far from it. Because remember, as we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So Moses got these rules and regulations directly from God. Remember how Moses would meet regularly with God in the tent of meeting? It was in the tent of meeting that Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. The Bible tells us that. And so as with all Scripture, these rules and regulations in Exodus 22 are divinely inspired. And they were laid out so that God's people could stand firm and so that God's people could stay close to God in the midst of an incredibly decadent culture that was all around them. So let's look at this Canaanite culture and get a kind of an idea of what God's people were exposed to. Canaanite culture was, in a word, decadent. One commentator said this, "Canaanite religion and culture contained the most demoralizing cultic practices in the Near East. Human sacrifice, sacred prostitution, eunuch priests, serpent worship, brutal mythology. Their gods, small g, were sadistic and sexual." And a cultural historian, speaking of Jericho specifically, but applicable to all Canaanite culture, he wrote this, "The sexual promiscuity and abominations in Jericho would make a modern pornographer blush. Is it any wonder then that God wanted his people to be different, to resist the influence of such a decadent culture? As Pastor Merrick said last week, and I want to quote him here, Israel had a covenant relationship with God to be holy. Israel was to serve as a witness to the world, so it was very important for God to purge all evil from Israel. Close quote. So what is Israel to be? Israel is to be a witness to the world. And there's one Jewish scholar named Kaufman who said this, Israelite religion was to be absolutely different from anything the pagan world ever knew. Israel was commanded not to sin because Yahweh so willed it. No other ancient law code had this. And so in the midst of this decadent Canaanite culture, God's people were to be distinctly different. And so the rules and regulations that we have in Exodus chapter 22 have four distinct purposes for the people of God, so that they would be distinctly different from everything around them. First, these rules and regulations were designed to stamp out dishonesty by fair principles of restitution. Secondly, sexual purity. Thirdly, spiritual purity by the elimination of the occult. And fourth, social justice. Now, each of these four purposes, you know, kind of shines a light on the holiness of God, that holiness that we've sung about earlier today. Remember God's command to his people, and he gave this command over and over and over again, and here it is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The rules and regulations were designed to create a holy people, to keep God's people undefiled by the decadence and the immorality and the brutality all around them. The children of God were to be a holy people. And is that not us as well, as Christ followers? Remember what Peter has to say about this? He says to believers, to us, to Christians, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that is the credo of the true Christian church. And so these four purposes of the rules in Exodus chapter 22 also apply to us today. Purpose number one was to stamp out dishonesty by fair principles of restitution. And this takes the first 15 verses of Exodus chapter 22. And I just want to touch on the highlights of these 15 verses. First of all, God says, in general, that theft requires restitution. Sometimes two times, sometimes four times, and sometimes even five times what was stolen. And so I wonder why such emphasis on restitution? Well, as Pastor Bartley said a few weeks ago, God honors the sanctity of personal private property, unlike the socialist ideas that are taking root in our society today. Now, back then, let's say that a guy lets his farm animal out and it feeds in another person's field. Restitution is required. And in verse 9 of Exodus 22, God gives a much more inclusive statement. He says this, for every breach of trust, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. Now, you know, these restitution rules, they went beyond just physical or monetary restitution. That these rules had a spiritual value as well. They had a spiritual purpose. You see, these rules were designed not only to stamp out dishonesty, but to show God's people who he was, to show God's people that he was a protecting and providing God. It's fantastic. God's people were not to be subject to the cruel and capricious Canaanite gods, small g, they were to be led by the one true God. Remember, it's this one true God who is a God of compassion. It's this one true God who brought them out of Egypt. It's this one true God who's leading them through the wilderness and who said, "My people, you are the apple of my eye." And so these rules of fairness, of restitution, they go to the very heart, the very nature of God. Pastor Merrick read for us the story of Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned the story of Zacchaeus when I was a kid in Sunday school. Did anybody else learn it that way? As a kid in Sunday school? That's good. You know what? We had a little chorus that we would sing. I won't sing it, but we had a little chorus that we would sing. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, Jesus for to see. Did anybody else besides me sing that chorus? Well, look at all my hands. Want to come up and sing, anybody? Your voice would be better than mine. But you know what? Oh, we are going to have a volunteer. But you know what? When Jesus went through Jericho that day and he called Zacchaeus down out of the sycamore tree, Zacchaeus was converted. He believed in the true and the living God. He made Jesus his Savior. And right after his conversion, what did he show? He had a great willingness to make restitution. He went even beyond what is told in Exodus chapter 22, and he gave fourfold restitution to everyone he defrauded. And that was the proof that his conversion was genuine. Why was he being so generous? Well, by the grace of God, Zacchaeus had just been given incomparable spiritual riches as a child of God. And so the first purpose of these rules is to stamp out dishonesty. Purpose number two is sexual purity. And in verse 16 of Exodus 22, it says this: "If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins." Now, what we're dealing with here is premarital intercourse. And when premarital intercourse took place, the man was held responsible. The virgin, the female, was regarded as having been exploited. The man is said to have seduced her. And when that happened, the man was required to marry the girl and pay the father what was called the bride price. However, the father here, as the spiritual head of his household, the father plays a crucial role. If he senses that this guy who had intercourse with his daughter is a loser or a potentially abusive partner, he can protect his daughter and refuse to give her in marriage to this guy, and he can send the guy away. And I think that is a great biblical example of the principle of spiritual headship in the home, which is reinforced again and again and again in the New Testament. Now, in terms of sexual purity, let me just skip over verse 18 for a minute and go to verse 19. And in verse 19, we read this: "Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death." And so this verse deals with bestiality, which Webster defines as sexual relations between a human being and an animal. It sounds unbelievable, but in the perverse Canaanite culture, bestiality was quite commonplace. Some of the Canaanite laws actually allowed and protected and enshrined in law cohabitation with certain animals. Bestiality was actually protected by law. Friends, this is unbelievable, is it not? Think of these Canaanite laws. They permitted all forms of sexual perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, and bestiality. Unbelievable. But I think we need to wait for just a moment and ask the question, what are we as a culture doing today? As a Canadian culture, we are promoting and celebrating and legalizing and trying to normalize and pushing in our schools and on every media and social media outlet sexual practices and lifestyles which the Word of God clearly condemns. And so I have to ask myself this question. How close are we to Canaanite culture? How close, I wonder, are we to the lowest level of sexual abomination in Canadian culture today? How close to Canaanite culture is Canadian culture? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8, that Pastor Merrick read for us, is a powerful call to sexual purity and to a life pleasing to God. And so these regulations of Exodus chapter 22, they were to stamp out dishonesty. They were to ensure for God's people sexual purity, which I think is so relevant to 2023. And then going back to verse 18, they were also designed to protect spiritual purity. That's the third distinct purpose of these rules. Verse 18 is very short. It says simply, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." In the King James Version, sorceress is translated as witch. And this is the first mention of witchcraft in the Bible. But sadly, it's not the last. You see, we're dealing here with the realm of the occult. And occultism and God's character are like oil and water. They never, ever, ever mix. Why? Because occultism is from the realm of Satan. And therefore, occultism is an abomination to the Lord. All occult practices were clearly forbidden by God. And this rule that's stated so quickly in verse 18 is fleshed out in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, where God says this, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or anyone who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Now, you know, I think what's really sad is despite these very, very clear rules from God himself, occult practices continued throughout the Old Testament among God's people. Remember Saul consulting with the witch at Endor. And occult practices continued into New Testament times. Even though God had said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, "I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers." You see, God is very passionate about stamping out this evil. Occultism is a vicious cancer in the people of God, and God says eliminate it. Sadly, it's still pervasive today. When I was a teenager, it was, I don't know, pretty common among some friends that I had that we'd go to parties and they would bring out a Ouija board. And I used to think, well, this is a pretty innocent kind of fun thing to use. But when I discovered the connection between that and the occult, I just didn't want anything to do with it. Occultism is an evil, a vicious cancer in the people of God. And God says, get rid of it. And so right after these commandments to do away with witchcraft and the occult, God goes back to rephrasing the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before or besides me." And he does this in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 22. He says, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." That takes us down to the end of verse 20. And then starting at verse 21, God unveils his heart of compassion. And here's the fourth purpose of these regulations. And the fourth purpose is social justice. So you know what God says from here, basically to the end of the chapter, he says, don't afflict the sojourner or the stranger. Don't mistreat widows, and make sure you care for orphans. And these three groups of people, strangers and widows and orphans, these three groups always had the special attention of God. Here in Exodus 22, throughout the whole Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus Christ in the early church, the compassion, the concern of Yahweh comes across, caring for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan, caring for these disadvantaged people who usually had no one to take care of them. Do you remember what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 27? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And God's compassionate heart continues to be displayed for God's people in verses 25 to 27. And in these verses, the bottom line is money or people's possessions. God tells his people, look, it's okay to charge interest if you lend money, unless taking interest is going to put the borrower in a bad situation, or if the borrower comes to you and he is already poor. Then God says, don't charge any interest. See, God wants his people, who are his chosen people, God wants his people to be a reflection of him, to be like him, holy and compassionate and loving. And this chapter ends with regulations to remind God's people to give of their best to God. God says, give to me the fullness of your harvest, the outflow of your presses, the firstborn of your livestock. And here is God's bottom line. And this is really the bottom line for all of Exodus chapter 22. It's the very last verse, verse 31. And God says to his people and to us today, you shall be consecrated or set apart to me, a holy nation. Now, friends, today we are that holy nation. We are that holy nation as Christ followers today, or at least we're supposed to be. The Israelites needed to be a holy nation, surrounded as they were by the perverse Canaanite culture. Why? Because Israel was to be a witness to the world. And we need to be a holy nation. Surrounded as we are by the godless secularism of Canadian culture today. Why? For the same reason. We are to be a witness to the world. You know, I love Jesus' words. In Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That is our great commission. When I look at Canadian culture in 2023, I have to say that I think our culture has taken some great strides in showing compassion, particularly to refugees from countries at war. But the question still remains, as we live out the Great Commission, how close to Canaanite culture is Canadian culture today? We are to be God's people, a holy nation. And we have an unshakable message of grace and love and eternal hope. And that message of grace and love and eternal hope is not religion, it is not rules. That message is relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus that will help us to practice sexual purity and spiritual purity and honesty and fairness and social justice. Social justice was so evident in Zacchaeus' life. His love for the Lord was so evident in what he did and said, and it should be so with us. You know, after I got into Exodus 22, I really loved these rules that are in this chapter. But I know that there's one thing that these rules can never do. They can't provide salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, salvation is in a name, in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I just want to say, if anyone here today doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that these rules will show you your need for spiritual rebirth. No Israelite kept these laws perfectly, neither can we, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is a free gift that God offers. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if anyone here today has never come to Jesus as forgiver and friend, as Savior and Lord, today's the day to do so. You know, in your heart, you can pray very simply, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, be my Savior, and help me to live for you. And as Christ followers, we are to be the aroma of Christ to everyone we come into contact with. We are a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you know, to proclaim the excellencies of Him, well, that takes prayer. And that takes persistence. And that takes courage, and that takes overwhelming compassion and a really deep desire to see people come to Christ. I pray we have all of those in our heart. As the band comes up now, let's pray together. Please join me in prayer. Gracious and loving Father, I just want to pray that you would stir in us an overflowing thankfulness that you, through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, have made us your special people, a part of your holy nation, children belonging to you. You have called us from darkness into your marvelous light. And I pray you will help us to show your character in all we do and say this week. Let your light, O God, shine through us so that others may be drawn to know you. You save us by your grace through faith. You desire to use us for your purposes. And so help us, O God, help us to have the mindset that there is no greater joy, there is no higher honor, there is no greater calling than proclaiming the praises of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join us every Sunday at 4 p.m. at 7755 10th Line West in Mississauga. Or visit us online at renewchurch.ca/connect.